Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 8 is our subject and passage for this morning. Please listen as I read God's Word. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. This passage speaks about the restoration of the Garden of Eden, and it does so for good reason. It speaks about that created order, the garden of the Lord, in which God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. There, man enjoyed complete and intimate fellowship with God. But that fellowship was broken because of sin. God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. They would no longer see God face to face. But the Lord gave hope in the midst of that judgment that they would be redeemed. He promised a seed or a descendant of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He promised the restoration of Eden. And Isaiah takes that promise and elaborates on it here in a way that fosters our faith. He uses several different things from history to help us to remember how God has acted in the past, to remember the blessings that He has used over and over again in the life of His people, so that we might look forward to the future blessings that God has in store, and that both of those would come together in the present right now to teach us what it means to trust in God. I want you to see in this passage how Isaiah weaves together past and future and present to foster the faith of God's people. I'm going to do that by looking at three different paragraphs in this passage, all introduced with the call to God's people, listen to me. It has those exact words at the beginning of each of these paragraphs. Listen to me, he says, in verses 1 through 3, and points to the renewal of Eden. Listen to me, and then describes the arm of the Lord, in verses 4 through 6. Then listen to me, do not be afraid, in verses 7 and 8. So listen to me about the renewal of Eden. In verses 1 through 3, God promises restoration, the renewal of Zion and the restoration of Eden. And in this way, Isaiah, by God's strength, fosters the faith of God's people to look to his promises. God prompts us in this way to remember his past blessings. He says in verse 1 to look to the rock from which you have been hewn and the pit from out of which you've been dug. I think Isaiah was talking to boys here because he uses something that boys would really understand about going out into the backyard and digging in the backyard and getting all dirty and messy and going into your mom and saying, "Look what I found, Mom. Look at this beautiful rock that I found." Your mom says, "Where did you get that?" "Well, it's out in the backyard. Come and see the pit out of which I dug it." And your mom will come and go, "Wow, that's really great." Well, maybe not. Well, we know that rocks come from somewhere, and a cut stone didn't just appear on the mountainside, shaved off exactly right to fit into a building. It came from somewhere, and God is saying, you came from somewhere too. You came from somewhere. Where was that? Well, he goes on and gives some clues in the next verse. He says, go back to Abraham and to Sarah. Go back to the very first Jews that were called by me. This is where you've come from. You've come from Abraham and Sarah. And what a beginning this is. Isaiah says that God called Abraham alone, and it's not talking there about this is the only person that he called. He's referring to the fact that when God called Abraham, that he said to Abraham, out of you I will make a great nation. You will have as many children as there are stars in the sky. But there was just Abraham and his wife Sarah. And they didn't have any children. And in fact, Abraham was beyond the age of having children, and Sarah was barren. But God said, I will make you a great nation. Now, if I were planning to make a great nation, I probably would have gone and sifted through the census data and found a people that had lots of people already in their population. Maybe looked at their economic development and said, here is a nation that is going to succeed. And maybe checked out and seen how they'd done in wars with other countries around, and are they tough enough to exist? But God chose Abraham. And God promised from Abraham to develop a people. And God did. From Abraham and Sarah, even though all of these things were stacked against them, God chose, God blessed, God increased him, so that the Israelite nation did indeed become a mighty nation, a numerous people with kings, wealth, established cities, trade, and so on. More importantly, he made their righteousness to flourish, establishing his worship, his law, his priests. But unfortunately, we need to come back into Isaiah's day now and be reminded that all of these things had fallen into decay. Speaking nationally, the people were poised on the brink of destruction. They were just about to be taken into captivity, and all of the outward appearances of a successful nation were just about to evaporate. And the spiritual evidence of blessing was also in decay. Their pursuit of holiness had fallen into disrepair. Their worship was polluted with idolatry. Now, it's not an entire falling away from God. A faithful remnant remains, and in fact, God is speaking to them in this passage. The listen to me phrases are each one addressed to that remnant. Those who are called by God, those who are seeking to follow after the Lord and to follow after righteousness. And these ones remaining, trusting in God's word, to them the Lord says, remember where you've come from. If I could raise up from one single family this mighty nation, if I could raise up from one man a family of faith, then I can do so again. I can do so again with you. He talks about the past and the blessings that he gave to Abraham to give them a hope of the future promises, that there would be blessing restored to them so that they would know how to live today in the midst of their trouble. It's here that God uses this rich language of the restoration of Eden, the garden of the Lord. He talks about the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, now a desert waste. But the restoration that God would bring would not just be back to a land flowing with milk and honey. It would be even greater than that. It would be like the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. It's there that mankind had this intimate fellowship with the Lord, walking and talking with God, seeing Him face to face. And it's this restoration that God has in mind, a deep spiritual restoration that includes the removal of the curse of sin. Now there is the importance of understanding Christ's role in this. The promise of restoration hangs on Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus Christ that we are brought into God's fellowship. It's not made plain here. It's hinted at because of the Garden of Eden, but we know from our New Testament perspective that this promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We could think of what Paul says in Romans 8 when he speaks of sin and its effects on mankind and upon the creation itself. It says that the creation was subjected to futility, but that God sent Christ, that through His death, He might conquer the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to set free those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is the restoration that Christ brings us. And if God could raise up from Adam, or from Abraham, and could restore Israel, then He can do the same for His church today. God has released us as the people of God from the power of death and has delivered us from that slavery. He is able to raise up a generation to follow after us. He's able to raise up His church and establish it in every age, even if it will be raised out of the stones God is able to do that. So we learn to live in the midst of today, trusting that the Lord is our Savior. Which leads us to the second, listen to me, and it points to the arm of the Lord in this case. The arm of the Lord, which appears in verse 5, when it says, on my arm they will trust. In this section, the Lord further describes the blessings that would come. And he draws together several other themes and passages from Isaiah that we've already touched on. The main idea can revolve around trusting in the arm of the Lord. Now, God has used the analogy of his arm before. And he might be speaking to boys again, too. You think of boys making their muscles really big and showing how strong they are. Well, it's not just for boys that he's speaking here. You might think of your husband at this case and of taking his arm that he provides for you. Out on the slippery streets recently in Stillwater, you'd like to have that strong arm to hold you. And God uses this human way of describing his strength that is more than a physical strength. He's pointing to the strength that he has over his enemies, that he has exercised in history and in the spiritual realm as well. But there's something more here that Isaiah has in mind. He is speaking as well to reveal a person when he talks about the arm of the Lord. He's looking forward to a specific person, and as you might guess, he's looking forward to Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that in the midst of these troubles, that he would personally intervene, that he would personally be involved in the deliverance of his people. That's clear just by reading these verses again and underlining all of the personal pronouns, the first person pronouns. For the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light for the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. God has in mind not some vague promise of deliverance. He has in mind that he is sending his son personally to be engaged in the process of redemption. And so we know and we rejoice that God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ to redeem us. That God comes to each and every believer to make his home with us and to dwell in us in the Spirit. God promises that we will live in his presence in heaven for eternity. And that's part of this promise of God's arm as well, because his arm reaches to the ends of the earth. The servant songs of the previous chapters have shown the reach and extent of the kingdom as going to the ends of the earth, encompassing the coastlands and the nations, and he uses words that have in mind the outer reaches of the known world in Isaiah's day. That's the reach of God's arm and the extent of his kingdom. And I've dealt with that in previous sermons to see the blessing of God extending his kingdom to the nations as well. One thing that's different about this passage, though, is that Isaiah says that the law will proceed from God. And that law is marking now not just the Jews as his specific people, to whom the law was specifically given in the Ten Commandments, But now that law is also extending out to every people group, so that as the Lord gathers by His strong arms a people into His presence, they're marked by His name, by His love, by His law, as belonging to Him. In this way, these verses can speak of God's justice being a light to all the peoples, that His righteousness is near, that His salvation has gone forth, and that His arms are extended to judge the people. It's an action of the Lord that leads the coastlands to understand that there is a past dealings with mankind and a future blessing that calls them into a relationship with Christ. Putting it all together, we have then in verse 6, God calling all men to lift up their eyes to the heavens, to look on the earth, to see how fleeting this physical world is, but how God's righteousness, how His salvation will endure forever. Because of that, we can see the Lord weaving together past and future to instruct us of the present, that we too would trust in the arm of the Lord, that we would lean on Christ and not on our own understanding, but that we'd follow after Him. Then the final, listen to me, is in verses 7 and 8. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid is the last, is a summary of this last paragraph. I was reflecting recently with some men of the congregation how our children will live in a different world than we grew up in. If things continue as they seem to be going now, we see the world increasingly non-Christian and non-religious. One of these men told a statistic that he read that one of the fastest growing religious segments in our society is the segment that professes to be atheistic. Not just not caring, but deliberately saying they believe in no God whatsoever. We seem to increasingly face the reproach of men and insults of men, as Isaiah describes here. You can understand from their setting how if they were defeated in battle and taken into captivity, that they would face the taunts of those who are victorious. They would become slaves and would be under the insults and reproach of men. And we can see in our day how there is a railing against Christ, against God, and against the church. It becomes ever more popular. Just cite the author Richard Dawkins as one blatant example of one that would tear down all religion, but Christianity particularly, with his works and his philosophies. But God says, do not be afraid. The God who in the past called Abraham and established his covenant through one man is the self-same God who has called you and claimed you. Those that rise up against the God of heaven may hurl insults for a time. They may control education and politics for a time. They may have wealth for a time. But their time will end and God will remain. In fact, as verse 8 says, they will die, and the moths and worms will devour their bodies and their wealth. But God says, my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. God's past actions point to future blessings so that we can trust today. I find it significant that this is the third time that God has said, listen to me. And that in this third time, it's in the setting of falling under the ridicule of men around us. And it strikes me that it's particularly when we fall under ridicule that we're prone to be fearful and to doubt God's faithfulness. We come against this type of opposition, and the enemy, Satan, loves to throw his fiery darts against us so that we wonder where God is. That means that it's especially important during times of opposition for us to listen. To listen to God. We need to listen to the past, to God's dealing with mankind in history. I find it very appropriate to have Psalm 78 as our Psalm of the Month. It's a psalm of history, but not a bare, dry history book. It is a recounting of God's mighty deeds in history, of His faithfulness to His promises. So listen to the past. Listen to God's Word and read it as that, as God's mighty acts in history. Consider the future, that God's arm is not too short or too weak to save. Indeed, He sent His own Son to save us from our sins. And He raised Him up as a first fruit, a promise of future blessing, that we too would be raised up. And let this past and promise, past and future promise give us confidence today. Let me close by encouraging a couple of regular habits to put this into practice. I urge you to take again and look at the regular call and the regular habit of reading God's Word, of reading the Bible. Read all of it, Old and New Testament, and read it as an account of God's actions, of His saving grace at work. Make a regular habit of memorizing God's promises, especially those that address the past, present, and future, and the trust that we can have in Him. Make it a regular habit of thinking about and thanking God for His acts in your life. He has called you from death to life. He has set His love on you and chosen you, not because you are more numerous than anybody else, not because you had a vast developed economic system or a bank account that would cause people to fall over in awe, but He chose you because of His love. And He has blessed you, and He has increased you. He has, and He will restore you and restore Eden in you. You see, in Christ, you are in the garden of God. In Christ, you right now walk and talk with your Redeemer. There will be a day when we will see Him face to face. But that future promise and that past reality come together right now in the present, because right now you live with your Redeemer Christ. And if you're facing times of trial, go back to this passage and listen. 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 Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, thank you for reminding us today of our origins. Thank you for showing us that stone from which we have been cut, that pit from which we have been dug. Thank you for showing us Christ. And we exalt you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for the future blessings that you have in store for us, for the fulfillment and consummation of redemptive history, where we will indeed see you face to face and be free from the power of temptation and sin. But Lord, right now we praise you and thank you. We confess that our trust is in you, and we thank you that you have restored Eden to us, that we live in your presence through Jesus Christ. O God, open our ears that we may listen, and bless our efforts to turn our hearts and our ears to hear your voice. And may your word dwell in us richly. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 105, Selection B. The psalm remembers God's covenant with Abraham and how this promise was made when Abraham was still yet few, says stanza 8. But God's promise in the past and his dealing with his people in the past instruct us today. And it's our hope that this God of promise is our God, that his covenant stays forever secure. Let's stand and sing Psalm 105, Selection B.